Amen. You can be seated. It's a pleasure to be back with you again. It's been almost a year. It's unbelievable. For those of you who don't know, I am the RUF pastor at South Alabama in Mobile. So RUF is the college ministry of our denomination, the PCA. And so I'm an ordained teaching elder and go to Presbytery along with Ralph and the other guys in our area. But my job is not at a particular congregation such as this, but I'm actually a missionary to the college campus. And it is a place that needs a missionary. There's a lot of college kids who are hungry for the truth, who are spiritually interested, who may have been burned by the church, or they may be totally turned off from the church, or some of them come in really wanting to grow and not sure how. But in any case, there are lots of kids who need a pastor. There are lots of kids who would never just walk into a church building like this. But they'll come to a social event at my house. They'll come to a Bible study on campus, as long as there's free pizza. And they'll sit down to coffee with me and talk about Jesus and talk about the scripture and talk about their lives. And of course, our goal with RUF is to reach college students for Christ, to equip and disciple them. But we really take a long view that our marker of success in college ministry is, are these kids involved in a local church and serving there, you know, 10, 20, 30 years into the future? So college is a really pivotal time, and I absolutely love my job. But Jesus is building the church. You know, he's not building RUF. And so we exist to serve the church. And that's why it's really a privilege for me to be able to come and just hang out with y'all a little bit, let you know what's going on with the ministry that our denomination and our presbytery supports. And then, of course, also to bring you God's word. It really is an honor that I would be asked to come. If you are interested in receiving, I do an email newsletter, you know, roughly every other month, roughly whenever I remember. Oh, yeah, it's been a while since I've done one of those. So if you want to just kind of stay connected with what we're doing at RUF, you can find me afterward and just give me your email address. And like I said, it's not too often, but a good way to be connected with that. I'll just tell you all real briefly before we get into our text and really hear from God's word this morning. It's been a year since we started. So my wife and I moved about this time last year to Mobile and just started to get to know the campus and get to know the kids. And it was a phenomenal year for the ministry. Really amazing to see God work. And I felt so new. I felt like I was learning so much. You know, it's the first time I've been to this particular campus. So I felt very deeply that anything good that happened was God's work and not, you know, my own expertise, which was a really good thing. But we saw two or three kids come to Christ for the first time. Like I said, kids who would not have walked into a church, who are like, wow, I think I'm a Christian now. I think I should go to church. Saw lots of kids who were kind of on the fence about their faith. And, you know, coming into college is a time where you really decide, you know, do I really want to do this, or was it just something my family did? So saw a lot of kids grow and decide that, yeah, this really is, you know, I really do want to give my life to Jesus, and I really want to be following him. And saw a lot of other kids who just kind of hung around, and they enjoyed having a place where they felt like they belonged. And so I continued to kind of press them with the urgency of the offer of the gospel, and also just create a place for them to feel welcome and feel like people love and care for them. It's been, I mean, if I'm honest, it's been really difficult for me and my wife to move. I don't know for most of you the last time that you moved across the country. But it's just been hard to, you know, we're buying a house for the first time. We have a baby boy. And so my wife is staying at home with him. And, you know, we just have to start over, find new friends, new church in Mobile. It's new streets, new restaurants, you know, new grocery store, just everything new figuring out has been, it's been difficult. You know, there's been times where we felt sad or felt very out of place. We definitely believe that God has called us to South Alabama. It's been a little hard personally, but it's been incredible in terms of the ministry. So That's kind of been our year. But if you would turn with me now to Titus 3. It's going to be our scripture for this morning. And we're going to try to answer the question, what is regeneration? Regeneration is a kind of a big church word. It's the same thing as being born again. If you've ever heard anyone say, well, you know, are you a born-again Christian? Or say, I'm a born-again Christian. It means you've been born a second time. It means you've been regenerated. You've been made into a new person. And we're going to be looking at this scripture in Titus 3, but I want to tell you real quick the flow of this passage. At the beginning, Paul is telling them to be obedient, so he gives them some commands. And it's almost like he catches himself and says, okay, I'm telling them to do something, but if I'm going to do that, I need to remind them of who they were and of who they are. So he begins to tell them who they were, the kind of sinful people that they were before Christ. And then you'll see, and this is the most important word in the passage, but, in verse 4, but. And so it's who we were, but now God is going to step onto the scene and do something to create us into the people that we are. And then Paul goes back into the good works that we should be doing. So there's a command, there's who we were, but then God saves us and tells us who we are, and then we resume some of the commands. All right, well, having said all that, let's actually read our scripture, and I would ask you to stand in respect for the reading of God's word if you're able. Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, to show perfect courtesy toward all people. And now he talks about who they were. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us. Not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. Amen. You may be seated. Well, I'd like to tell you a story to get started. And the title of this story is The Dirtiest I Ever Got. The dirtiest I ever got was in summer of 1999. I was 13 years old. If you want to do the math, I'm 32 now. So I was 13 years old, and, you know, how do I say this gently? 13-year-old boys don't smell the best just on their own, okay? And then I was at summer camp, right, the whole week. And while I was at summer camp, it was in Oklahoma, that's where I grew up, and it was like 100 degrees out every single day. And so, I don't know, for those of you who grew up going to summer camp, I would say roughly, in a day in summer camp, you get roughly 3 times dirtier than you would on a normal day. Okay? So, take everything I'm about to say about how gross and dirty I was and multiply it by 3. So, we get there, and my parents drop me off, and it's kind of meet everybody that you're going to be at camp with for the week. And I'm 13 years old, and I see all these cute girls who are going to be at camp the whole week. And so I start sweating immediately. And then, and I don't know why this was their idea of a great, you know, first thing to do at camp, but we went and played soccer. In the middle of the day, it was 100 degrees out. And of course, I want to show everybody, you know, how athletic I am or whatever. So I'm sweating even more. That night, we come back to kind of the main area, and they did something every night that was like, jam songs, whatever. So they're playing the music, and we're all, you know, jumping around and singing and dancing and going crazy and sweating even more. So I get back Oh, man, and then we had another game at the end of the night. It was a sort of go find your counselor, you know, so they hid everywhere, and you had to go find them, and then they'd give you a little mark on your hand, and, you know, you had to find them all. And I distinctly remember climbing in a tree and getting sap all over my skin. I remember rolling in the dirt for some reason. Maybe I had to, like, crawl to get to one of the counselors. Anyway, I got back to my cabin that night, and I was, I think, the dirtiest I had ever been, the most I had ever needed a shower in my life. But I did not take a shower. No, you see, I made an agreement with all the other boys in Cabin B at Shepherd's Fold Ranch in June of 1999 that we would not shower for the entire week of summer camp. That's right. Something only a 13-year-old boy could come up with and think was a good idea. So, every day, I'm out in the sun, sweating profusely. Every night, we go to this, you know, song jam time, and I'm bumping into other people and sweating even more. Now, I did go swimming every day, so that counts for something, right? Except it wasn't in a chlorinated pool. It was in a dirty lake that seemed to always have a film of pond scum on the top of it. Now, at the end of, 6 days of summer camp, which if you're keeping track is the equivalent of 18 days of normally getting dirty, right? I didn't smell bad, okay? Bad isn't the right word. Bad is not strong enough. I smelled awful, horrible, terrible, you name it, right? But the really funny thing about it is I didn't think I smelled that bad. Like, I remember kind of, hey, you know, actually, not that bad. And I think the reason is, at some point, my nose figured out what was going on and just decided to stop working. You know, my nose was just like, I am out of here. If this kid isn't going to shower, I'm taking a vacation. I'm going to cease operating. But that really is true, that the closer you are to something, sometimes the harder it is to see it for what it is, you know? I was so close to myself, even though I smelled horrible, I kind of thought maybe I didn't really smell at all. Now, listen carefully, because I don't think you were all that bad before you were a Christian. Did you really think you were that bad before you knew Jesus? Listen to that. Listen to some of the things that he says about you, about everyone without Jesus. That you were foolish, you were disobedient, led astray, that you were a slave to your passions and pleasures. You passed your days in malice and envy. You hated other people, and they hated you. Do you really consider yourself to have been that bad without Jesus? Probably not. It's probably been too long. You probably don't like to think that you were ever that way. But you know why? It's because you can't smell yourself. You know what I mean? When you're that close to yourself, you can't tell how bad something really is. Ask anyone if they're basically a good person or basically a bad person. Everyone thinks they're a good person. The biggest jerk in the world thinks that they're basically a good person. Because they're too close to it. They can't smell themselves. But that means the Bible needs to come from outside of us and say, no, you really do smell that bad. You really were that bad without Christ. The Bible says that we were all in another place, dead in our sins and our trespasses, and that God had to be the one to make us come alive. You may sniff yourself and think you're not really that bad, but God is the one saying that it really is that bad. You really do smell. But, and the most important word in this passage, remember, is but. Because it's kind of a hinge where the whole thing turns. Okay, it's been really bad up to this point. You were this way. But, and now God is about to come onto the scene and change everything. And this is really, really important. God tears us down so that he can build us up even higher. Okay? The gospel is called good news, right? That's what the word gospel means. It's good news. But you have to have bad news before there can be good news, right? There has to be a problem before you're excited about the solution. Now, I hang out with college students all the time, right? And so part of what I tell them is that there's bad news first, that you are not basically a good person, but that actually everyone apart from Christ is exactly as the Bible describes them, dead in their sins, unable to help themselves. And that's offensive, right? Nobody wants to be told that they're a bad person. But it's actually a great kindness to tell someone the bad news because it's really true and because the bad news is what sets up the good news. If we started this passage with, but God, it wouldn't make any sense. You'd think, okay, God, but I don't really need him. But if you really believe that you were that bad, that you smell that bad, then when God comes onto the scene to change things, man, that is really, really good news. So let's listen to the scriptures starting in verse 4. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us. And of course, it wasn't done because of anything that we had done in righteousness. It wasn't because we smelled so nice. God thought, oh, this person smells so nice, I'm going to save them. No, you smelled bad. You had nothing to do with it. You couldn't contribute at all. But God did it according to his own mercy. By the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. So, did you see how he defines for us what regeneration is, what it means to be born again? He calls regeneration a washing and a renewal. So the washing is your sins are washed away. That old person you were that smelled bad is washed. Okay? So you don't smell bad anymore. But it's more than that. Now you are renewed. You are made into a brand new person. So you're actually not that old smelly person anymore. You are someone else. You are someone brand new. That's what it means to be born again, to become a new person. And it's that dramatic. Okay, the first time you were born, a new person came into the world, right? Someone who hadn't existed before. Wow, there's a new life, a new person. That's why we get so excited about a baby. And my wife is due in August. Yay. But God is saying that's how dramatic it is. When he renews you, it's like a new person is coming into existence. You are brand new. You are not who you once were, that dirty, smelly person. You're someone new because you've been washed and you've been renewed. And I want you to see in particular how our salvation comes to us through Jesus Christ. It's not something arbitrary. It's not something God just kind of decided to do. It comes to us in and through Jesus Christ, right? Because it says the regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. So all of this comes through Jesus being our Savior. And whenever we get passages about our salvation, you'll see that it comes through Jesus, that we're saved in Jesus, that the grace of God comes to us in Christ Jesus. And what that means is we get connected to Jesus by our faith. We get joined to him. And when we get joined and connected to Jesus, everything that is true of Jesus becomes true of us. See, Jesus is the one who has all the grace, the salvation, the renewal, right? We have none of it. But when we get joined and connected to him, everything that belongs to Jesus belongs to us as well. Jesus is a new person, right? So are we when we get connected to him. Jesus has earned eternal life. He is going to live forever because he deserves it. We get eternal life as well when we get joined to him. Jesus paid the penalty for our sins, right? The penalty for our sins is paid when we get connected to the grace of Jesus. Because he died and was raised, our life gets that same story. Jesus died and was raised. That means we die and are raised as well. We die, that old person dies and is washed away, and a new person comes to life. You see, so we live out the death and resurrection of Jesus because we get joined to Him. And it happens to us spiritually, inside. Spiritually, that old, dead, smelly person dies, and a new person, a brand new person, is regenerated, is raised up to life. That death and resurrection happens because we're joined to Jesus. And it's going to happen to our bodies as well. When Jesus comes back, we'll enter into a new phase of being joined to His death and resurrection. Because these bodies will die, but a new body will be raised up to everlasting life. But what He's saying is that's already started. Our death and resurrection has already started because spiritually we've become a new person. Well, there's also a big change. In my story, the dirtiest I ever got. Now, like I said, it's been 6 full days of summer camp. I haven't bathed one time. And like I said, I don't even think there's a word in the English language that would fully capture how dirty I was and how bad I smelled. It wasn't putrid or gross or rancid. It was if you could somehow squeeze all of those together, maybe, and make that into one word, maybe that is how bad I smelled. But when my mother came to pick me up, I learned some new words in the English language from her. And she said, "You are going and bathing right now. There's no way you're getting in this car and driving all the way back home with us smelling like that." So I had to go back to my counselor, with whom I had had a very tearful goodbye. You know, you bond at summer camp. And I had to ask him to open up our cabin again. I had to pull out all of my toiletries that were still in their boxes because they hadn't been used yet. And man, I jumped into that shower with scalding water. And I used, I think, the entire bar of lavender Dove soap, scrubbing all over. And I could just, I mean, you could see the dirt just like running off of me. You know, the water was black for a little while it was getting this week's worth of disgusting grime off of me. And you know how good it feels to shower at the end of a long day? It feels great. It's very refreshing. And if you've ever missed a day bathing and you go 2 days without showering, then it feels even better, right? Well, I've only had this feeling once. It'll never have it again, but I know the incomparable joy of showering after 18 days in a row without bathing. And it felt amazing. I'll tell you, it may have looked like the same person walked into that cabin and walked out, but I felt like a new man. I felt like I had been totally cleansed. I felt like I was walking on clouds. I felt like a new person. And that is exactly what God does for us. He makes us a brand new person. You may look the same, you may sound the same before and after your faith in Christ, but you're not the same. You are a new person, a new creation. That is what regeneration means. It means you've been washed, okay? All of your filthiness has come off, and that's great. But it's not just that you're clean, because then you might get dirty all over again. He's made you a brand new person. You're not the person that you once were. So as bad as that bad news was, look how amazing the good news is, that that's not really who you are anymore, that God has made you a brand new person, a new creation. That is who you are. Well, and then what's the last piece of our passage? If you are really this new person, what does a new person do? Well, a new person does new things. If you're not who you were, then you won't continue to act like who you were. You'll act like someone different, right? So now when Peter goes back to saying, "Hey, I want you to do these good works. I want you to be respectful to people." Did I say Peter? I meant Paul. When he goes back to saying, you know, these are the good works that you should be doing, it's like, oh, of course. Well, that's what has to come next. Of course, good works are part of my life now, because that's who I am. I'm a new person, so I'm going to be doing new and different things. If I was doing what's bad, of course, I'm going to be doing what's good now. And so he says, you know, this saying is trustworthy, verse 8. And I want you to insist on these things, that is, insist on the gospel, so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. A very similar passage in Ephesians 2 that you probably know well. He talks about being dead in sins and trespasses. And then he says, but God raised you up to new life. And then what's the end of that passage? In verse 10, he says, for we are God's workmanship, created in him to do good works. Of course. Of course, new people are going to do new things. So maybe instead of born again or regeneration, we could just say that you are a new person, a new creation. Because God doesn't give up on the things that he made. When the things that God made go wrong, he doesn't give up and say, okay, scrap it, we're going to do something different now. No, he stays committed to what he's made, and he restores it. He renews it. He remakes it. And that's what he's going to do with the whole world, right? God made the whole world, and he hasn't given up on it. Even though we have messed it up with our sin, he hasn't given up on it. One day he's going to come and restore and renew the whole world. And he's already started it. He has already started remaking the world. And he started with you. He started by making you a new person deep inside. And so it just makes sense that good works would follow from this, right? If that's who you really are, then you're going to act like that kind of a person, right? If you are new, you will act new. Now, for me anyway, and I'll assume the same is true about you, when I find myself doing something wrong, I usually think, oh man, I'm really not supposed to do that. I gotta stop that. And I don't think that's at all what Paul is saying here. He's not saying, if you're doing bad things, stop it. I think he would say something much deeper. I think he would say, that's not who you are anymore. So if you're doing something you know is wrong, if you're doing something that isn't bringing the fruits of God in your life, don't just tell yourself to stop it. That doesn't work. It doesn't work for me anyway. Tell yourself, that's not even who I am anymore. And then tell yourself who you really are, that you are a new person in Christ. And I think that's how we will begin to see change in our lives, by telling ourselves who we are, not by just demanding that we be better. I'll try to give you an example. I sometimes get frustrated or irritated when things don't go my way. Okay? I won't call for a raise of hands, but if you relate to that, welcome to being a human being. I have ideas about how I want my day to go, or how I would like the traffic to go on the way home, or whatever it is, okay? And so when somebody gets in the way of that, and now I can't do what I wanted to do, or it's slower than I wanted, it's harder than I wanted, whatever, I get irritated. My wife and my son, the two people I love the most in the world, I get irritated at them because they get in the way of what I wanted to do and how I envisioned the day going, right? And so usually what happens is, yeah, I get upset at myself. And I think, man, I can't believe I'm getting upset at my wife and my son. I'm supposed to love them. I do love them. You know, stop it, Jacob. And then I kind of get irritated at myself for getting irritated at them, which I don't know why I think that's going to help anything. Instead, what I've been trying to do, and it's harder, but I think it's much, much better, is I've tried to stop and remember that that's not who I am. Not just that I'm not an angry and impatient person, but even deeper than that, I'm not someone who has to control my own life. I'm not actually in charge of my own life. And I don't have to be. I don't have to make sure everything goes exactly the way I want it to go every single day. Why? Because that's not who I am. I'm not somebody who's in charge of his own life. I'm actually somebody who has someone else who's in charge of my life. I'm new. I'm different. It seems like everybody else out there is trying to make their life turn out exactly the way they want. But for those who have God as their Father, who have Jesus as their Savior, who have the Spirit inside them, that's just not who we are anymore. We're not somebody who has to try to make our life go a certain way. We're actually somebody who can let go, let God take care of our life, and then we are free to serve the people in our life instead of trying to control them and get them to turn out things the way that they are. And when somebody upsets me, sometimes that means saying, hey, this is okay, and I'm not going to get upset at you. It's all right. Sometimes it actually means challenging that person and saying, hey, you upset me, and what you were doing was really selfish, and we need to talk about that because that's not okay, right? So sometimes loving that person may be letting it go. Sometimes loving that person may be challenging them. But in either case, it's not me saying, okay, things didn't go the way I wanted. How can I get things to go the way I wanted? Because that's not who I am anymore. I hope that makes a little bit of sense, and I hope that you're already thinking of little ways where you don't obey God, you don't act like the person you know you should. And instead of just telling yourself that you should do better, you can remind yourself of who you really are and see that, those things spring into life. And what a fun conversation that would be to have with one another, to ask, what would it be like to act like a new person? What would it be like if everyone in this church really believed who God has made them to be? What if we believed that we were regenerated? That we were the first part of what God is going to do for everything. He's going to remake everything and restore it. And He has already begun to remake and restore us. Isn't that exciting? I mean, there are many, many places and times in my life where I feel like that doesn't seem very true, you know? Where I don't really act like a new person. And so some of this doesn't really feel very true. But even that, I think, is a marker that you really are a new person. Because old people don't really care about their sins, right? It's not difficult. It's not a struggle for them. But someone who's new, when they begin to kind of fall back into their old ways, they feel it. They feel that tension, and there is a struggle. So if you're sitting there thinking, yeah, I mean, it's great if I could actually be this new person, but I don't really live that out all the time. So what does that mean for me? I think if you are struggling, if you hate your sin, if you want to be that new person, and you see it sometimes, you see yourself acting like a new person, but it's just not happening all the time, I think that's a great marker that God really has begun this work in you. And so even your struggle, even the fact that you're not the full person that you want to be, can be an encouragement to keep going and to know that in the end, God is going to make you into that person that you want to be. That in the end, God is going to restore the whole world. And that's going to include you and everyone you love who believes in Jesus. It's going to include the whole world. It's going to include your heart so that you'll never desire to do what's wrong again. And it will include our bodies, and everything will be made new. And since that is our hope and we're not there yet, what would it be like for us, for this church, to begin acting like new people? To act new because you really are new and regenerated in the Lord. Well, let's pray together quickly and then we'll turn to the Lord's Supper. Father, thank you for bringing this word, for encouraging our hearts with the great work that you have done, cutting us down with bad news and then building us up with unbelievably good news. I pray that you would help us to believe it, to really believe deeply in what you've done for us. And I pray that you would bring new life to us, that we would see new works, good works and new actions, and that we really would live more like new people as we understand and believe that that is who you have made us to be. or if there's anyone here who is not new, who does not struggle with their sin, who doesn't relate to what you're talking about, who can't smell themselves. Lord, I pray that you would do it for them, that you would make them new, that you would burst into their life and raise them up, and that they would be a powerful testimony to your power and your goodness. Lord, as we turn now to respond to you in singing and to take the Lord's Supper, I pray that it would be a special and a peculiar blessing to us, that we would take and eat and drink and truly believe in your message of newness for us now and for the whole world as it is to come. We pray these things not because of who we are, but because of who Jesus is for us. Amen.